Today is a special day. For the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be talking about the ordinances of the church. We're moving into the Easter season. Today, we're going to talk about communion. Next week, we will talk about baptism. We'll have a baptismal service. Today, we're going to talk about communion. And as we conclude our service, we're going to have communion. And I'm going to do the very best that I can to bring this message that God's laid on my heart. But let me tell you, it's going to be a little bit different than I'm used to. But I'm going to continue to follow what God's called me to do, and I'm going to do the best I can. So I would ask as I do this, you pray for me. It's a little bit different. I hope I don't lose people. But listen, you know, there's a story I want to tell you. It's not a joke like last week. It's just a little story. I thought my son was going to be here today. His car broke down, so he couldn't get over. He's an hour away. He lives an hour away. And he texted me this morning and said, "Dad, I can't get it. My car broke down." So it was kind of cute. Well, maybe it's better he didn't hear the story because the story's a little bit about him. So, but it's okay. But, you know, I don't know if you follow people like other pastors, and pastors do follow other pastors, but I kind of like a guy named Tony Evans. I don't know if you know who Tony Evans is. I like Tony Evans first and foremost because he's the ex-Dallas Cowboy chaplain. So, and that's my Cowboys. So that's really good. So I kind of like that. He's also the chaplain for the Dallas Mavericks down in Dallas, Texas, which that's good too. I like the fact that he gives back to the sporting community, right? Because I'm a sports guy. I love sports. And he does that. And I kind of listen to messages and whatnot. And so I'm going to borrow some of his stuff today, if you don't mind, because it has impacted me. So if you've heard something and I make a comment or something you've heard before, you may have heard it out there. Tony's probably said it or whatnot. But let me tell you a story, because he says this story. He gives a story, and it's just perfect for me. Because it's the exact same story I had. So when I heard the story, I thought, wow, that's really cool, because I've got that story. And it goes like this. You know, we've got four kids, and our one, Braden, who's, I can say his name since he's not here. Braden, when you listen online, don't get upset with your father. But, you know, he was a big basketball kid. He loved to play basketball, and I coached him for years and years. And it was really a great thing that the coach, the kids, the boys played sports, and I wasn't into soccer. My daughter was quite the soccer player. She was very talented in soccer, and I just didn't know the first thing about soccer. You know, when we were growing up, how many of you know we just didn't have soccer? You know, I'm showing my age. We just didn't have soccer, so I didn't know anything about it. But it was great to go watch her because she was really good. But Braden was getting into basketball when he grew up, and, you know, one day he comes in the house. He says, Dad, you got to come outside. Look what I can do. And so I go outside, and there's the hoop. We had a hoop, basketball hoop in the driveway. And Tony Evans tells a story similar to this, but it was resonated with me because it's my story too. And I came outside, and he says, "Watch this." And he grabs the basketball. He starts going across the driveway, and he goes up, and he just, boom, slams the ball right down the basket. Wow. He says, "What do you think about that?" And I said, "That's pretty good." And I walked up to the basketball hoop. Now I'm a short guy. And I looked up at it. I said, "Well, that don't look like 10 feet. It's supposed to be 10 feet. Basketball hoops are 10 feet off the floor, right?" And I put my hand up there. Now I'm short. And I, like, "What's up?" And he looks at me. And I looked at it had a little dial that shows you how many feet. And I looked. It says 8 feet. You know. And I said, "Well, that's really good. But your dunking got a lower standard. The standard is 10 feet, and you're dunking at 8. It was impressive because he did one of those, you know, windmill things, and it looked really good, and he was really developing. The funny part was, you know, a couple years later, he became quite the gifted, talented basketball player, and he was into bodybuilding, and he 10 feet, and he would rattle the rim because he was up to the standard. And he got there because he worked hard. I mean, you remember how hard he come down from upstairs, and we'd look at him, and we were like, "Oh my gosh!" Remember their daughter? And we'd look at him, and he's 6'4", and he was the most ripped 6'4" muscular. You know, he's in the bodybuilding, so he's a bodybuilder, a basketball player, and he's huge. And he worked so hard to get to the 10 foot, and then he could just rattle the rim with authority. He reached the standard. He didn't have to lower it to 8 feet anymore. Unfortunately, he tore up his knee, and he had to have surgery, and he lost his basketball career. But the fact that he worked so hard to get to the standard was impressive. It was impressive. And it was a cool story, and I just kind of thought, hey, that's a really good story because it's exactly the type of thing that the Israelites did back in the day. And I'm going to tell you some stories today about that as it relates to communion. So hold on. And it reminded me of how they weren't living up to the standard that God set. They weren't reaching the goal that the Lord thy God would set for them. They would come in under the rim at about 8 feet. And they would live there for a while. The book of Malachi talks about that. And we're going to go to Malachi chapter 1, verse 11 to start today. And I think they'll have it behind us. There you go. And it goes like this. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. Every place there will be incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name is great among the nations, thus saith the Lord. God himself comes to Malachi and says, I am the Lord thy God. I am the standard. I am the 10-foot rim. You will not dunk at a lower level. Here's the level. And let me give you a little background about that, because it's really an interesting story. And I'll unfold it as we go through the sermon. But the Israelites were just having some problems. They were doing a lot of complaining and questioning God. You read the book of Malachi, that's what it's about. Malachi, one of the minor prophets, comes back and gives some answers and starts prophetically speaking over these situations. And, you know, I call it the whininess of the people, is what I call it, because they just whined. They just constantly whined. Whine about this, whine about that. God, where are you? What are you doing? And the prophetic word came from Malachi. It comes back and says, you know, listen, this is the standard, and you're living under the standard. But God comes in right away in Malachi 1:11 and says, I am the Lord thy God. I am great. There is nobody like me. I am who I say I am. It reminded me of like CEOs of companies, top of the company. But church, there's another company with another CEO. It reminded me of the President of the United States, ahead, the top, the pinnacle of the country of the United States. But guess what? There's another country with another president. But there is the Lord thy God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. But there is no other creator of any heavens and earth. He is who he says he is. There is no greater. In Malachi, he says, I am the Lord thy God. He makes this declaration to the people because he was just getting a little tired of the whininess and the complaining. Now, I'm not talking about the church today. I'm talking about back then. But, you know, maybe that kind of seeps into the church today. He says, I am the great king. He selects the book of Malachi, the last book, and he says, let's have a discussion. And he addresses things throughout the book. It's not a very long book. But today we're going to talk about how he addressed communion, going around the table. Because there is a powerful message there that we're going to preach today about going around that table. The people continually complained throughout Malachi. They came out of captivity 100 years later. Malachi comes on the scene. He's writing the book, and he's watching all this. You would think after everything that God had done for these people, through the ups, the downs, the trials, the tribulations, the situations, you know them all, the captivity. They just got out of captivity in Babylon. So all the stuff, you would think they would have seen the hand of God move, and they would be hunkered down saying, you are our God. We will live to the 10-foot rim standard. But they didn't. And I see you shaking your heads because you know the stories, and they didn't. They didn't live there. They lived at about an 8-foot standard. And God had issue with that, as he should. One of the issues he really had was the fact of the table. Let's go to Malachi 1:12 and look what happens. It says, but you profane my name by saying, that's profaning God's name. The Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible. That means despicable. Here's the people coming back and saying, good. What's the table? The table is the altar. See, they come back and they're at it, come back from captivity, and they thought they were going to come back to this beautiful place, and you know, Jerusalem's kind of tore up. They rebuild a temple. Many believe that's what happened. They rebuilt the temple. Malachi's talking about that, and they were called to go in there and sacrifice some animals on the table, the altar. And Malachi speaks here about them defiling that table, and the food thereof is despicable. Constant whining and complaining about sacrificing at the altar. Why did God have an issue with that? I'm going to talk some theology now. Why did God have issue with that? Let's talk a little theology. God is a transcendent God. He's outside of everything else. I don't profess to be a Bible theologian, but I know that God's outside of everything. And God's a whole lot bigger than everything else. Okay? So God sits outside of his creation. It's kind of hard to understand. He creates everything, but he resides outside of it. He has to. If he resided in it, how could he create it? And if he resides in it, he would be subject to it. God can't be subject to something he created, therefore he never made the creation in the first place. Let me go a little deeper. We live in this thing that we call time. You know you do because you set your clocks ahead. You live there. You live also in this area we call spirit. Some of us, if not all of us here, believe there's a spiritual dimension. Now, I've talked to people who say that is no spiritual dimension. Okay, but you also then live in the matter dimension, the physical dimension. How do we know that? You're sitting on a chair. You're not suspended in some type of, you got something to sit on. It's matter. You live there. And surrounding all this time and spirit and matter is what we know as energy, power. Well, how do you know that? Well, you got here somehow. Some type of energy brought you here. Your own physical energy brought you here. A car's energy brought you here. Energy. There's energy surrounding all this. But God is outside of all of that. How do we know that? We know it in Genesis 1:1. Let's read that. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, time, right? God, spirit, because we know God himself is a spirit, created energy and power, comes on the scene. The heavens and the earth, matter. Now, you may not believe that heaven's a real place, but it is. And if you don't believe that, you know that earth is because you live here. God sets up the fact that there's time, there's spirit, there's matter and energy in the very first book of the very first verse of his word. He says, I got it all. So he's not subjected to it because he created it. If he was subjected to it, like I said, he would not be God. So God lives outside of this. You understand that? You've probably heard that before. He lives outside of his creation. Why is heaven for eternity? The Bible says God is endless. It will take us forever and ever and ever and ever and ever to learn about God in heaven. It will never end. Because the Bible says God's never ending. So therefore, it's eternity, forever with God. Got that? Right? Pretty much believe that. We understand that. At the core of God's transcendence are a couple key things, a couple key characteristics. His righteousness, his holiness. Right? God is righteous. God is holy. He's outside of his creation. He's greater than the sum of all his createdness. But at the core of the God we serve is this holiness and righteousness. Right? So there you are. God's characteristics, holiness, righteousness, are a few. Just those couple we're talking about right now. Now you're thinking, well, wait, Pastor, he created me. You know, if he's so holy and righteous, he created me in his likeness, so that makes me, well, yeah, you know the story that you were created. Sin came into the world. We'll get to that in a second. But just because he created you doesn't make you exactly what he talks about in the scripture. That's another characteristic of God, is his uniqueness. Okay? Because God is unique. And just because he created us doesn't mean we are created unique like him. If we were created unique like him, he would not be unique. One of a kind. We know he's one of a kind. The Bible tells us he's one of a kind. We would not be unique. He would not be unique. And since God sits outside of his creation, he's greater than the sum of all his createdness. He's unique. But when he created us in his likeness. Now let me explain this a little bit for you so you really get it. He creates us in his likeness, but not his uniqueness. And let me tell you, this is how you really get it. God allows twins to be born. Twins are the exact same likeness, but they are still unique people. Is that not true? There are no two twins or triplets or whatever that are the same person. They have a likeness, but they are unique. They have uniqueness. God's unique. He created us in his likeness. But he's still unique, and so are you and I. You get it? So this is all going on. There's some theology there for you. There's the areas that we live in. But those transcendent qualities of righteousness and holiness and that uniqueness got an interruption. God found himself one time saying, I can't fellowship with them any longer like I do, because when I created them in my likeness, they should have taken on some of the characteristics, not my uniqueness, but my righteousness and my holiness, as you know. But something happened that interrupted that. A blockage came into play when we decided many years ago to sin. There's a blockage that shows up. We're created in his likeness. We're unique people. Sin enters the world, and there comes a blockage between a transcendent God and man, his created beings. There's a separation. And we all know that separation to be sin, which I call a blockage. That's blocking God from getting to you and you to get to God. Okay? That's what happened. That's exactly what happened. And God sits back one day and he says, wait a second. I'm really making this as simple as I possibly can because this gets really deep. Wait a second here. I don't want this distant relationship, but God is a 10-foot rim God. Sin enters the scene. The people, us and the Israelites back then, when Malachi is talking about, they're dunking at 8-foot level. They're living below the expectation of God. And I'm going to tell you something, church. God will not lower the rim to 8 feet to meet you. He will make you raise your expectation and get up here to reach him. But let me tell you something. God will not lower himself to reach you like that and say, okay, the standard now is where you live. God will not do that. God will give you a process to get back to from the 8-foot rim to the 10-foot rim. Where it belongs. And that's what happened in the Old Testament. God said, okay, I'm separated. There's this blockage here now, and I've got to get back to my people. What do I got to do? So he comes up with this process, and I call it a substitutional process. He says, I've got to figure out, and I've got to put something in place to get them back to me, because I'm not lowering my standard because the people are living below the 10-foot rim. And let me tell you something. Thank God he doesn't lower himself. Thank God he sends a way for us to get back up to the standard, but God never lowers the standard. Ever. God doesn't lower the standard. So God comes along and says, I'm going to create in the Old Testament, you know this to be true, this substitutional sacrificial process. Okay? This sacrificial process. Sacrifice, a death of the animal, would serve as a temporary solution to the blockage of sin between God and man. Somebody, something had to die to get back to God. Pastor, that's not fair. I'm not the transcendent God that made the rule, but that was the rule. So here we are in Malachi, and they're coming into the temple, and they're coming in to make their sacrifices, and they're whining about it. They're whining about the very process God gave them to reach back to God to go up to the 10-foot rim level, and they're whining about it. They're saying, I don't want to do this. It stinks in here. It's just not good. It's filthy. I don't want to go back. I don't want to butcher the animal again. I don't want to. That's exactly what happened, right? Guys know Malachi. Diane's shaking her head. She knows that's right. God's plan was for fellowship and blessings, but sin interrupted God's covenant, his promise, because man no longer was living under God's rule. So therefore, that covenant was interrupted. Now I'm going to tell you another story about that. This reminds me of my kids. Your kids. I'm trying to put this into something we can understand. You know, we have our children, and if you have children, you know this to be true, that you want your children to grow up and follow God and do the right things and live into a standard that we set for them, that God set for them, right? There's a standard. Our kids don't always live by that standard. All the parents just say, yeah, that's right, Pastor. I know exactly that. They don't live by that standard. What do? Well, we punish them. We ground them. We do whatever we have to do to get them to understand that that is unacceptable and you need to raise the standard back up to the expectation. I hope there's not a parent that sits here today that lowers the expectation and reaches the kid. Because that's not what God does. Right? That is not what God did. God did not lower the standard. He figured out a way, said, hey, this is how you raise the standard and get up to me. So we as parents do the same thing. We figure out ways to get our kids to raise the standard, get back to where they're supposed to be. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. Sometimes they get it, sometimes they don't. Sometimes the people of the church get it, sometimes the Israelites got it, sometimes they don't. That's what happened, just to give you a little. But it was a payment, a substitutional sacrificial process that God put in place, but it was temporary. It was a temporary sacrificial process. But somebody had to make a payment for the sin, the blockage. That's what God wanted. There had to be a process in there. So in the midst of all the complaining, back in the book of Malachi, all the whining, all the situations, we don't want to do this like this, we don't want to do this anymore, we don't like all that. The people are wondering where God is. They're saying, God, where are you? We got all these problems in the temple and all the situations throughout the land. Where is thy God? God's living at the 10-foot rim, and they were moving at the 8-foot process. So there is a big gap. So God sends them that sacrificial, temporary, substitutional process. But then in the word, it says this, the Lord's table is defiled and its food contemptible or despicable. That's a basic alienation from God. Well, Pastor, what exactly happened there? Let me tell you why it was defiled. God puts together this process of sacrificing an animal to reach God again. Somebody, something had to die. It's what God put in place because the blockage was there from God to man. Got it? Okay. Malachi, after all this time, this thing being in place, what they start to do is they start to whine about the very process that God gave them to get back to heaven, but they started to bring their defective animals for the sacrifice. The lame animals, the blind animals, the cast-offs. They brought them because they didn't want them anymore. They didn't bring God the blessing of the best. See, I preached about the blessing a couple weeks ago. Remember the blessing? Why? They didn't bring God their best. They brought God their worst. And that's why the scripture says they defiled the table. They didn't bring their best. Now, God was not happy. God was not happy. And more alienation took place. What these people didn't realize was the very process that God put in place to connect them with God. They were alienating themselves further because they were defiling the table, because they weren't bringing God his best, what he asked them to bring, and they were continuing to live at an 8-foot level and when they were, should be dunking at 10 feet. They didn't get it. And then they whined about it, and they complained even more about it. God gives them this way to get back to heaven, and they not only don't do it, they whine about it, and they then bring their worst and not their best. Man's actions at the table, defiling it, reestablished the very blockage that the table was meant to remove. All by choice. That's why I preached about it's your choice. That's why I preached about the blessing. You see a tie-in here yet? I hope so. Yeah, there's method to your pastor's madness. It comes together. You got to think a little bit, right? So they give them this process, and they alienated themselves further from it. They weren't even recognizing it. That's the process to get you back to heaven. That's the process to get you back to reconciliation with God. They alienated themselves more. You read the book, it says, you know, they whined about the process. They whined about the place. They whined about the dirt. They whined. But God continued to refuse to lower his expectation. He refused to lower the standard because of their whininess. Church, guess what? God's not going to lower the standard because we complain about something in church. Oh, Pastor, I didn't like that song this morning. All right, it's just too cold, it's too hot, it's this, it's that. He's not going to lower the standard because we just can't get it. What he does ask of us is raise the standard back to where I live at the 10-foot rim level, dunking at the 10-foot rim. Let's flip things now. So that's what's going on in the Old Testament, okay? Let's move into the new covenant, the New Testament. Let's move into a new agreement. A covenant means an agreement. That's what it means. So there's this agreement between heaven and man. Throughout the Bible, God's promises, many covenants. But he has a covenant with the Israel people. He has a covenant with us today through Jesus Christ. Let's flip now to the new covenant. We're in the New Testament. In a very few short minutes, we're going to celebrate communion. The reason I'm preaching this today is because I am concerned that when we go around the table, the new covenant table, we don't go there like we should sometimes. We don't go there with an expectation. We don't go there. We do it through duty. We go through the motions. And I don't think we understand the gravity of that. So I thought today we're going to talk about exactly how we got here in the first place. And next week we'll talk about baptism. So that's what they did in the Old Testament, and they defiled it. God wasn't happy. We flip to the New Testament. Guess what? There's another table. Oh, wait a second. There's another table in the New Testament. There's a communion table. There's a table. There's another table. The Old Testament was the substitutional sacrificial table, temporary. In the new table, there's something different. In the new table, in the New Testament, Jesus is there. We don't go there with a sacrifice any longer to get to the standard. Somebody showed up, filled that blockage with his own life, separating God, transcendent God, sits outside of his creation and the people he created, right? That block, he shows up and says, I've had enough. God sent a second way for you to reconnect with God. And that's Jesus Christ. And then he lays a standard for us to live by. What do you think God feels like when we complain about the very standard that he put into place, and this time the standard is his son and the sacrifice he made to get to the table that we're going to share here in a minute? Let's talk about that new table. Now it's a new table in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 16. Is the cup of blessing which we bless at the Lord's Supper not sharing in the blood of Christ? Indeed it is. Indeed it is. Is the bread which we break not sharing of the body? Of course it is. The bread is sharing the body of Christ. The cup is sharing the blood of Christ. Sharing in the new. Now there's sharing. In the Old Testament, there is a sacrifice by an animal to get us back to God. In the New Testament, Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, but he wants to share the table with us now. Whoa, that's completely different. Why do we need to know that there's a sharing going on, a sharing of life? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us why. And it reads like this, verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. There are two tables now. How do I know that? The Bible says there are. We had the Old Testament table in the process I just went through. Now we have the New Testament table, but in that table, there's the table of demons and there's the table of the Lord. Wow, what a struggle. There's two tables. Keep in mind, they're writing to Christians here. So there's two tables. Unfortunately, many of us partake at the table of the Lord on Sundays and the table of demons during the week. Seriously, Pastor? Demons? Demons? Yeah. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, yeah. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers of the present darkness, against spiritual forces of the evil heavenly places. Evil in heavenly places. This is why we need to know about this sharing of life thing as we move to take communion today. We need to understand fully, which I don't think sometimes we really got the gravity of the whole situation and what we're about to do and the power that's at that table and the life that we're sharing. And how we approach the table. That's why we're preaching this today. Pastor, I'm saved. I think I got the sharing life down. Yeah, I think you do. Maybe. I would say yes to that. Yeah, I think you understand the sharing. If you're saved today, you understand the sharing of life with Jesus Christ. And, you know, I met with somebody this morning about being baptized. She certainly understood that. Be baptized next week. She got it. But there's also, we don't understand, because let me explain why we don't understand. Here's the story. You know, you go get married, and you have this legal relationship, this legal thing that makes you married, right? But there's a piece there called the relational piece. I preach that too. Oh my gosh. I preach relationships to go out and be relational. God wants a relationship. Sin blocked it. They messed up the sacrificial substitutional system. God says, okay, I'm going to give you my son now. You can't mess this up. He's the ultimate sacrifice. He is God. You can't mess that up. But the husband and wife could get legally married, but they don't necessarily mean they have a relationship. So if you're saved, you may have a relationship kind of legalistically, Rhonda, with heaven, but there's no love of the relationship there. Go to Rhonda's class, you'll get it. Legalistic or love, she'll do a better job than I. And there you go. So you could be involved in this situation and say, I'm saved. I'm in Christ. And I get it. I'm going to be connected. I got this legal thing. I'm okay. But no, there's no love, no relationship. Jesus wants a relationship from us. He wants us to come into the table and understand what's going on, that we're sharing a life together. That's what he wants. So let's read about this new table. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. The English Standard Version reads, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread," sharing of the bread of life, "and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which we do for you. I do for you. This in remembrance of me.'" Verse 25. "In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant,'" the new agreement, because the old agreement they weren't doing real well with, and God's going to give them a new one. He gave them a new one. He didn't lower the standard. He changed the process. He didn't make it temporary anymore, church. He made it permanent. "You do this as often as you drink, you do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The Old Testament was a substitutional system. The New Testament is a permanent new system. And when we go around the table here in a few minutes, that's the dynamic of the supernatural that's going on. It is a new system. John 1:29 says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When you go around the table here in a few minutes, the very fact that you go around that table is because Jesus Christ came, brought us a new covenant, a new situation. It was permanent, no temporary anything anymore. The stinkiness of everything and the wininess shouldn't even be there. We should approach the table and say, "Thank you, Jesus. I have a relationship at the table. I'm sharing a life with you because of a sacrifice you made that I had nothing to do with. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," on the cross, the Greek word was tetelestia. That's the Greek word that was used. What does that mean? It is finished, paid in full, no more payments due. It's closed, it's complete, it's fulfilled. It's available to anyone who asks. Anybody. "Pastor, I've done that and hell is still messing with me." "Pastor, I've done everything you said. Hell still messes with me." Don't confess that. Listen to your pastor. Stop confessing that. Why? Colossians 2:15 tells me why. Colossians 2:15, the English Standard Version says, "He disarmed." He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. "Thus saith the Lord." The battle's been won, church. Don't keep going back and saying, "Hell's got me. Hell's got me captive. Hell's got me this." Hell's got you nothing. There's no curse on the Christian. Somebody should say amen to that. It's hard preaching, but it's true. You're not under any curse. Jesus Christ was the permanent solution to the blockage of sin. You enter into the table here in a few minutes, you've got to understand why we're preaching this today. You've got to understand you're going in to share a life with the Lord and Savior of your very soul. Colossians says the sins were defeated and so was the devil. You are now reconnected through a permanent covenant called Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the table real quick. 1 Corinthians 11:23. Back to the table, it says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, but the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and he gave thanks." Church, question, who's he giving thanks to? What's he giving thanks for what? Think about it. "And he gave thanks." Wait, he's the substitutional system permanently for sin. Who's he thanking? He's going to the cross. He's the guy. He's the guy. So when we partake of communion here in a couple of minutes, think about that. He's given thanks to whom? Him. the Father to go and remove the blockage on an old system that we weren't even going to do in the first place, and we whined about the whole thing. So how can we go in to participate in communion and, it's communion Sunday. Darn. Don't defile the table, folks. It's communion Sunday. Verse 26, 1 Corinthians 11, 26 says, for as often as you eat, the Bible doesn't say how often you have to go to the table, but it says, for as often as you eat, you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Proclaim his death to whom? To whom are we proclaiming the death to? Us? You're telling hell that I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I'm going to share his life. I'm not sharing your life based on that other scripture. I'm sharing this life here. And then next week, there will be people making public declarations to that faith when they get baptized. Jesus himself is proclaiming to the enemy, to hell, I am who I say I am. And my people will now share a life with me because I'm taking the place of the substitutional system and I'm going to make it permanent. Communion is a place of covenant authority, covenantal authority, agreement. God made that agreement with the Israelites. They broke it. They dunked at an 8-foot level, not 10. They broke it. God comes on to see, he says, I'm going to make a new covenantal arrangement here, and the table is going to represent my son and your sharing of his life. Your very existence on this earth, and the whole reason why you are where you are, is represented at the table you're going to go to in a few minutes. Is that important to you? That is the covenantal authority. That is the agreement that God made with man. And you're going to enter that table. Now, church, I'm going to tell you, don't whine like the Israelites did in Malachi. Go to that table and thank God you have a table to go to. Because there's other nations that have no idea what we're talking about. That covenantal authority is going to take place. Has taken place, and we get to share the life of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask my musicians to come forward right now. As we move to a time to talk about the table and what we're going to do. 1 Corinthians 11, 29 says, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, and eat and drink on themselves, that is why many are weak and sick and have fallen asleep. Pastor, what does that mean? Discerning means using good judgment. That's what it means. When you go to the table to share the life of Jesus Christ, you have to go to the table discerning good judgment. You're going to a place. We use grape juice here and some wafers. It's symbolic, but it's the table because Jesus said this is how we do it. And if we go to the table whining and complaining and not discerning good judgment, you're going to the table doing the exact same thing that the Israelites did back in Malachi. It is a powerful time of a service, and I don't think we do it enough. Some churches do it weekly. Some churches do it monthly. Some here, like when I came here, the pastor did it whenever he felt led to do it. Fine, because the Bible says when you do it. It doesn't say do it every week. Your pastor's probably going to end up doing it more often because I think we need to come to the table more often. But when we come to this table today, I'm going to pray that you're coming with discernment and to understand and use good judgment about what you're about ready to do. We're going to go to the table here in a second. I'm going to ask my ushers to prepare. But before we do that, Your pastor has to use some discernment, good judgment. That's what the Bible says. Not only do you have to do that, I have to do that. There may be somebody here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, like I do, and many of you do. And so to go to the table where you're going to share life with Jesus Christ, his bread, his body, the cup, and the blood, and you're going to partake in the sharing of that situation, the life of the Lord and Savior of the world, you better be prepared and use good judgment that you're in a place of your life to do that. You better be dunking at the 10-foot level and not at the 8-foot level, or God forbid, lower. You better be living with the expectation of where God has set the standard to go to the table. So I'm going to give you the biggest opportunity of your life before we go to the table and share the life of your Savior. I'm going to give you the opportunity to accept Christ as Savior using good judgment, or for you to rededicate your life to Jesus before you go to the table. Because the table is of huge importance. So all eyes bowed, heads bowed, and eyes closed. I'm going to count to three, church. And on three, if you're going to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would just ask that you shoot your hand up. If you're going to rededicate your life to Christ before you go to the table, shoot your hand up. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call out your name. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. I just want to make sure we do exactly what the Bible says and discern and use good judgment before we go and share life with Jesus Christ. Number one, the Bible says now is the day of salvation. Today is the day. There is no other day. There could be no other day as we walk out of here. There could be no other day. Today's the day. Two, the Bible says no one comes, no one knows the hour. No one knows the day that Christ will return. Nobody knows. When I get to three, shoot your hand up. Three. I see those hands. I see that one, two, three, four, five, six, seven. You can put your hands down. Is there anybody else? Father God, in Jesus' name, I thank you that you're allowing us to do something that you provided for us, to go and share your life at this table, this communion passion, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, that people use great discernment, raised their hand and said, I want to make sure that I'm using good judgment before I go to this table, because this table is the utmost importance of my life. And I thank you for those seven, Lord. If there's anybody else, as I pray, raise your hand. I don't want to miss anybody. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Gentlemen, will you come forward, please? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 30, I've read this, we're going to read it again. For I received from the Lord what I also now I will deliver to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, he gave thanks. This is my body which I do for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We're going to read this again when we pass out. It also says in 25, in the same way he took the cup, saying the cup is the new covenant, the new agreement, the sin blockage. As often as you drink it, remember me, for we're going to share life together right now. So gentlemen, turn and let's serve God's people.